Welcome to the Hour of Truth. Yeah, I know. We have the Hour of Truth. Phil has an affliction. Boy, he looks like death wand over at the moment, so we thought we would keep him at a safe distance. And so I hope he's resting. We have James Usler in the Georgia abode, and Gail Stevens up in the Connecticut annex of the Fishman Ministries. Okay, they say I'm loud and clear, and I'm many is the time that I am loud. Being clear is a different challenge. So, I hope I can attain to that challenge today. All right, we have the Hour of Truth, and, you know, we many times don't really go into this with any plan, and I thought that kind of worked against us last week. So, I wanted to look a little bit at, and I highly recommend, if you haven't done it yet, we don't need a show of hands, but Davey's messages from Texas the last couple of weeks were very good. I think they were the 12th and the 19th. And they integrated John 15 and another one that escapes me at the top of my head right at the moment with Hebrews 10. And, you know, the concept of abiding in the vine and where it's talking in Hebrews 10 about forsaking the assemblies together of the body, that there's abiding in the vine is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And it is where he goes with that that shows that this is done not just by us physically not gathering together, but it's done when we remove ourselves from the body. And that's what the point is here, because he talks about, for if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This is not a good place to be. This is not enduring to the end. This is not having the patience that tribulation was supposed to teach. You know, the patience being an unswerving devotion to the Lord. That cannot, there's no tribulation, no trial that can come your way, but your utter and total complete, not just faith in the Lord, but trust in the Lord's willingness and ability and desire to deliver you. You know, this is how we get taught the patience, for instance, out of James chapter 1, where the trying of your faith worketh patience. What is the patience that he's trying to teach you? That his grace is there. Because it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, it's not a joyful thing. It's we have to receive it as joy because it shows how faithful He is and how good He is to us. When we have, and you know, John 15 talks about the unproductive or dead branch gets cut off and thrown in the fire, right? The ones that are productive, they get purged so they can stay productive. Any thoughts? Any of y'all listen to... I said I wasn't going to ask for a show of hands.
Well, that's how you are.
I lied.
I would say that you definitely lied on that, but I was expecting it. Just well, a matter of being quiet long enough, and I'd get you to say it.
Yeah, the quietness back there wasn't working in your favor.
No. Oh, gosh. But going to that which you just finished saying, I'll tell you, it's pruning. And I don't know about you, but I seem to need a lot of pruning all the time.
I hear
it's
you.
It's just, you know how in a natural bush outside, you go out there and you trim it all up and it looks really great and it's done. You know, you walk away, you go out there the next week and by God, already there's little suckers coming up. And that seems to be what it's like with us too. You know, it's, and that goes to a training. You know, we learn by repetition.
So many of the times it's a branch or a thing that looks dead, but it's still connected to the trunk and there's life flowing in it and that new life springs forth. That's actually a very good analogy, a good metaphor, I should say. That process doesn't always feel good.
I'm sure it doesn't to the bush either. Yeah, it's a... No, I do not enjoy... I used to think that I was supposed to actually sit there and feel joy. I thought, I don't know if I can ever attain to that. And I really was sad. But it's the joy is that the Lord is that good and that he doesn't just get sick of it. I'm sick of it, you know, like we are. You know, he forgives. He is always there. As long as we're striving to get to him, he meets us halfway every time without fail. No matter
Phil put it in the chat. I usually just cut down the bush. I'm hoping I'm not dealt with that way. That would stink.
Good.
The Lord is long suffering.
Amen.
That would stink to be me. Let's see where I want to start on this. Verse 16.
16.
I don't remember exactly where Davey started, but...
You want me to read, Paul?
Yeah.
Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
All right. That's... thing says that's from Jeremiah. And that's a wonderful promise, because until this stuff is in your heart, you know, Steve was talking about, you know, the wisdom in Proverbs 2, and you know that wisdom gets in your heart. Jesus is the wisdom, and when he comes into your heart and makes his abode there, than all this stuff becomes, your heart gets what's written in it rewritten in according to the will of God. And you know, most of us, our hearts were deceptively wicked and filled with unbelief. And then somebody came along and gave us the truth of the gospel, and it got a little foothold in there. That seed sprung forth, and the Lord honored His word.
And amen.
This is ministry, grace, and mercy, and because His sacrifice was sufficient, He can say, "In their sins and iniquities, I remember no more." Because that's how good the Lord is.
That is a beautiful thing. I love that, together with, you know, they are as far away as east is from west, you know, which is, in my mind anyways, linear, you know, and so you go in two different directions fast as you can, and I mean, they're just gone. Just erased. And this, how I look at it too, I've always thought of that as kind of the Lord writing these things in your heart, is kind of that, you know, when you are His, it's like He speaks to you. You know in your heart when something is wrong. You know it. It is there. I don't have to go look it up. I mean, I know it's there. And I believe that's the Lord that put that in there. You know His word, you know Him, and it is therefore written on your heart. It's a conscience, maybe?
I think part of it's discernment that the Lord gives you.
Well, we referred to Romans 12. And it's part of the process of, by the washing of the word and the washing and renewal of our minds, being transformed into the mind of Christ, and out of the mind of our rebellious old dead selves, and how there was such a natural fit between that and the world. You know,
I agree.
Without that, we're toast.
Yeah. I remember, I would hear things and all in the world on television and movies from various people, and it was nothing. Cursing and, just subjects that are unmentionable. And wouldn't be all that shocked or put off by hearing many things. And I found that I am a new creature, in that there's just offense in some of those things now, and some of them are just not even, I just never even hear of them. I guess I'm just not exposed. But it's like being a different person. I am shocked by some of the things that used to be every day, such as foul language. Weird as that is.
great day. I'm trying to keep my voice going. It's not in the best shape. So, where did I leave off? We left off on 18.
Yeah.
Yeah.
James?
Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. keep going, Paul?
Yeah.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
All right. when the Lord has forgiven you sin, you've come to him and he's extended his grace and mercy to you, there's no more need for sacrifice, right? There's no more need for offering for those sins.
Right.
You're trusting at this point
in the sufficiency,
in the sufficiency of his sacrifice.
Amen. He paid the full price. It's not like he's making payments. He paid the full price. All of our forgiveness is there, complete, for past, present, and future sin that we will do. It is there and paid totally. The difference, what we work on throughout our life, is seeing our sin and repenting from it and turning from it and receiving that forgiveness. Because of course, you know, if you don't even admit that you have something, you know, a sin, you may not receive any yourself, you may not reach out and take that forgiveness.
Well, in 19, we can do the Paul Muller paraphrase, if you will. By doing this, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's granted us, in so doing, entrance into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. By a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We abide in him by faith. And we are made reconnected. Our spirits are reconnected to life and the flowing juices of the vine, right? The nutrients.
Praise God.
The line of food and nourishment has been reconnected. And that we have passed from death unto life, hidden in him.
Amen. Now see, what we had before is, you know when you buy flowers, how they look alive and they're so pretty, but they have been cut off from their life source. They are dying. I mean, they are dead already. It is done. You know, it just is a process of winding down, but they are dead. And so, with us, that's what we were. We were walking dead men and women. Just dead, you know. And everything we did was, it came out of that death. And once we're with him, it's like you said, we are, it's like we are grafted back into life.
I'm sitting here thinking to myself, this is how bad I am. She said the walking dead. But you're right. You're absolutely right.
Did I really say that?
Yes, you did.
That is funny.
Okay, James, keep on from where we left off.
And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
All right.
Let
this entrance really into his body, this connectedness again to the lifeline of the Spirit, has been purchased for us by a high priest that had the authority and ability to provide it by a one-time sacrifice that was perfect and complete and all that was necessary. And it provides for us in that act, in that act of obedience, it gives our heart assurance. And it clears our conscience from all those acts of rebellion and pride and everything that has gone before. It's been sprinkled and covered with his blood. And our consciousness once again are made sensitive by the rewriting of all that damage. It's like a word processor having to spell check on it, that the spell check didn't work and you can't tell what the spelling was so bad you can't tell what the point of the text was. You hit the spell check and you hope it's been corrected. Well, he's rewriting. The law, the evil that was on our hearts was the law we were living by, was to serve and please ourselves. Because I too can be as God, knowing good and evil. The same idolatry that took, idolatry of pride that took Lucifer down, and the angels that followed him. That's where we operate in when we've been disconnected from the life source of the vine, and we are dead from that moment. In the womb.
Amen. That's very well put. Very well put.
We're getting drawn here. We have assurance. We have the sprinkling that covers an evil conscience and a heart of unbelief. And our bodies washed with pure water in baptism. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. A confession is that which you say. A profession is that which you do. Let's hold fast the doing of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another. And I'm reading now. Let's kick it back to James.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works.
All right, that's a good one just to sit and talk about for a second. That's part of our exhortation to one another, part of our commitment to one another, is to be provocative, provoking us into love and good works. That's why we need that, is because we get all introspective and locked back down on we need to be kicked back into play sometimes. And there are specific people that the Lord has put over us, that's what they do, because the provision for us is just that. He knows how we are. What does it say back in Hebrews 4? We have not a high priest that doesn't know what it is to be us. He's been tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. He was uniquely qualified to give us what we need, not just for ourselves, but for others. And it's a part of taking care of others, one another, and loving one another, is considering we know how we are, so we know how you are. And there are times when we need to be provoked unto love and good works, and there's times we need to be provoking others to love and good works. And sometimes it just doesn't feel good. I have to do some stuff all the time that doesn't feel good, but I know it's the right thing in the moment to do. How do I know that? I know it because he's rewriting the heart. The DNA was of a dead, decaying, dying heart. He's rewriting the DNA to be one that's sensitive to his will and his word, and to be faithful to do his word rather than just say his word. And sometimes I get that right, and that's a praise God. But we all have the opportunity to get it right. And that's what we're supposed to be learning to do, right? It's my new mantra is, out of Ephesians, where it says, speaking the truth in love. Everybody wants to back off automatically. Say, yeah, I need to say that, but I can't say it in love, so I'm not going to say it. My new mantra is speaking the truth is love. And not speaking the truth.
Very true.
Is hateful. It's selfish.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, you prefer yourself then. You're a lover of yourself.
I just can't think of an instance when speaking the truth has not been an act of love. Whether it's been spoken to me or me speaking it to somebody else. And I know that I've kept silent for fear of not I'm not giving the right impression, and then I've spoken it without fear of the consequences. And I have to tell you that without fear of the consequences is the way to go. It is not speaking the truth that is not in love. Holding back from speaking the truth is not in love. Speaking the truth, it may not be received pleasantly. But when you hear the truth, you have to react to it one way or the other. And it's therefore works out to be grace and mercy to those that will receive it.
Amen.
Next. James.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching.
Now there you go. Now, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yeah, the enemy's full of excuses and justifications. And here's the deal. Everybody who misses an opportunity for a gathering of believers isn't forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But those who have either through disobedience or rebellion moved back from the forgiveness and the covering of sin that Jesus offers, they've really separated themselves from grace. And the first thing they don't want to be around is be around other believers, because where they are is exposed. And
amen.
They may be reproved.
That's right. That's about not wanting to come to the light, to have your deeds reproved because your deeds are evil.
Yeah, like hiding out when you're in a crappy place and you just are choosing to stay in that mud puddle for a while. That's when you don't want to answer the phone and you don't want to talk to anybody.
Here's the deal. When we have receive the new and the living way. When we acknowledge having a high priest over the house of God who is has experienced everything that we've ever experienced, every temptation that has come across our field of vision, everything, in every way, he was like us, yet without sin, with an opportunity to draw near in full assurance. Are you in that place when you're forsaking the assembly? When you're in that place, you want to be around the people that the Lord has brought together for his purpose.
Amen. You know, I've been thinking all day that not only are we here to you know, provoke one another and in love, not just provoke, to provoke, but provoke one another in love. but it, people, I don't know how, I just don't know if everyone realizes what an absolute gift God has given us. What a loving, wonderful gift it is to have one another.
Absolutely.
It is just a marvel to me, you know, and such a huge blessing. You know, whether I'm there face to face or not, you know, at least we have this, and I'm very appreciative. As much as I crab about my computer malfunctioning, you know, it's still, even a few minutes, you know, is just grand to me. It is just a perfect love of the Father.
Well, you know, this stuff is so important. It's not like you can talk about it too much. Let's fly back to John 15 for a bit. And let's read a few verses there. Remember where we are.
You want to start at verse 1?
Yeah.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Okay. Now, read 3 too.
Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
About that. His blood covers our sin, and then he keeps washing us with his word. Well, I got a book in front of me that's full of his word. I have people around me who carry his word and speak his word. That's safety.
Amen. That is safety.
That is the whole point of the gathering together. That's what all that is that we get to benefit from one another and to intercede for one another and know each other's lives and what our needs are. It's how we have opportunity to love one another.
Amen. We're not built as islands.
We're the next verse is not a suggestion. It's something you have to choose to do, right? What does it say?
Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me.
The gathering together of the body of believers into the body of Christ, they come together in him. And when you get all in a snit or get knocked off by something, circumstances that has happened to you, or the enemy's given you a lie and you respond with fear, you get separated from the vine. What happens to a branch that's separated from the vine? not only can it not bear fruit, it's going to shrivel up and die, right? It's been disconnected from the life source.
Amen.
And so many of the times, maybe all the times, every time it happens, it's usually something that we did either ignorantly by choice or even worse, knowingly by choice. And it's us moving away. He didn't, the vine didn't go anywhere, right?
That's right.
Vine is still there.
Yeah, sometimes people allow, you know, will fall into something or buy a lie and then get into feeling ashamed about it, and then, you know, keep themselves apart. And that is just no way to go. There's no healing there. There's no life there.
Right. Read the next verse, James.
Abide, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
Okay. This,
oh,
this
man.
Clarifies the metaphor. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Why? Because without me, you can do nothing. Right?
Amen.
6.
If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
That's not what anybody wants to have happen, is it?
No.
No, no.
This is important stuff.
Yes, it is.
You know, Davey brought this together in these verses that come been following in Hebrews. Go back to 10:26.
You want me to read it, Paul?
Yeah.
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
If we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's us withdrawing from the body by choice. If you're not in the body, are you still covered by the blood? Are you still do you still have the full assurance that you can come boldly before the throne of grace? This is like the seed that was sown in the parable of the seed and the sower, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked them out, right?
Amen.
And when you're in that place, all you have looking forward is a certain fearful judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. If you're not in the body, you're out of the body. If you're out of the body, you're an adversary. It's very cut and dried and black and white.
Yes, it is.
He despised Moses' law and died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This is a scary place. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather him, cast him into the fire, and they're burned. That's exactly what he's talking about there. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Is that what that says? Turning the page distracts me from the continuity of the sentence. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now there's a promise coming out of the threat. Because he's good. He doesn't want us to fail after this failing. You know, without me you can do nothing. But in me, if you abide in me, and I in you, you ask whatever you will, and it'll be done unto you. But your will is that point subject to his knowledge, his discernment, and his rewriting your heart, and your will changing. You're being edited on the fly. And if you get cut off, that editing process is over. Not happening. You cut it off. You cut off the nutrients. So what do you do? What is the point of restoration here? You repent and come back to the forgiveness. You come back to the covering. You come back to the vine and ask him to reconnect you, graft you back in. You confess your sins. And what does the scripture say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our iniquity. That's probably a hammering I did of a couple of verses. But that's what it says, right?
That is what it says. He is faithful. He died once, and that was enough.
I love bouncing it back and forth between verses and chapters. This is great. Yeah, he is faithful. And we go back just briefly to Hebrews. If we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would say amen. I don't want to have him be revealing the terrible end designed for those who are his adversaries. I don't want anybody that I know to be there either.
But you know what that reminds me of is that if you're opposed to him, then you'll be broken on that rock.
Right.
When I think of falling, in that fashion, that's not a good thing. Well, meaning to be broken to pieces, to be ruined, if you stay there.
That's right. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Either your afflictions and reproaches, or you hung with somebody because they needed you there while they were afflicted or reproached, and you were a friend and loved them through it. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I'm going to tell you right now, this is the same word out of Romans 5. But we glory in tribulation, for tribulation worketh patience. It's how you get taught the faithfulness of the Lord and the reliable, His reliable devotion to you that enables you, because you know Him, to trust that nothing is going to come upon you that can separate you from His love. Nothing can separate you from the sacrifice He made for you. Amen. Nothing can separate you from the process of renewing and regenerating the mind and rewriting the script of the heart, transforming you to His way and His image rather than to your way of death and destruction.
It's the same as when Paul told Timothy to stand firm in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Same idea. And where James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, for the trying of your faith worketh patience. Same word. Same Greek word. You need this stuff to be, you need to learn the reliability of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to learn His faithfulness. You need to trust that it doesn't matter how bad you screw up, He's there holding His hand out to you. He's offering you forgiveness. He's loving you. He's rewriting your conscience to a conscience that's sensitive to Him and His will, and not yours and the working of the flesh and the will of the flesh towards the destruction of same. It's part of Him expressing how good He is to you. And
amen.
That's what patience is.
Right. Patience. I wanted to bring this up on patience, you know. I keep hearing people go, don't pray for me to have patience and all that. You know, and I think people are getting it mixed up with long suffering. Because, and if you need patience, why would you run from that?
Well, it does invite tribulation. I don't know anybody that wants tribulation unnecessarily. You need the tribulation that you get to learn to trust the Lord.
Well, amen.
So
it's not going to give you perfectly what you need, so there's nothing to be concerned about. I mean, I'm definitely, well, maybe I'm an idiot, but I'm just not going to shrink from that. If that's what I need, then that's what I need.
Yeah.
You know,
well, I'll tell you, this is one I agree with Davey on. Don't pray for me to have patience. I got enough on me. I need patience in right now. Don't do it. It's still being perfected in me. You know what I'm saying?
Same here. Same here. But I'm such a mess that I don't even know what all needs fixing. So I just really, I don't even want to look too close at that. I just want to leave it up to Him.
For we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's the end of it, man. We want to receive the promise. I mean, I don't want to resist the work of the Lord in my life. Yeah, absolutely. I need the tribulation that teaches me the reliability of it and the truth of His Word. I know I need that. I know that.
Amen.
I know that my attitude needs to be the one that Paul had, where he says, I glory in my tribulation. I don't glory in tribulation. I tell you what, I'm a wah kind of guy. My attitude is wrong. I confess it, Lord. It's wrong. And it's wrong until I agree with that.
Amen. Well, we need to be equipped, with putting on the mind of Christ. And I'll tell you, if it's, the mind that I have outside of Christ is very, very far from His.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not brave about those kind of things either. I would like to be, able to say that I glory in these lessons, but I can't honestly say that I do now.
Joan asked, is there any difference between give me patience and teach me patience? And Davey put in the chat, they both come through tribulation. And, what comes to my mind is Paul, when he starts telling the Philippians, I press on toward the mark of doing the things for which God has apprehended me to do. Not that I have attained anything yet. Right? And I butchered that. I know that I didn't even get that in the right sequence. But it's not, I know that there is, until I have reached the end, that I am always attaining to that goal of the high calling.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. And in order to get more close to that mark, I need whatever tribulation comes my way to teach me everything I need to know about the total and complete covering and grace and mercy and love and faithfulness of our Father in heaven. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And again, that's a praise God for those of us who have brought back to remembrance what has been done for us. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
But that's scary.
We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. And that's it. That's what it's all about. We believe that His work, His sacrifice was sufficient. And the only separation between us and Him is separation we do by choice. When we forsake all that is His provision, and forsake the gathering together and the opportunity to love and grow with other believers of like faith, we withdraw ourselves. We kick ourselves out. We are our own worst enemies. We need His grace, His mercy. And we need it 24/7.
In His love. That's right.
And we need, through the application of His patience process, to learn that His trust is, the trust you have placed in Him is everlasting, it's sure, and you have confidence and assurance in Him being faithful to the end. Even the end that killed Jesus and brought Him back to life in power and glory. All right, I'm done. Anybody else got anything to say?
Well, I think that that last sentence there, the last half of it, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, though, that's just like saying, in the end, stand. Because that is what that is.
Once you've done everything to stand, therefore.
That's right, stand.
and just draw back. That's something you do. It's a choice you make. I don't want to draw back. I need Jesus.
Amen. We all need Jesus. And we come together because we come together as a body. We are not islands. We're not single-cell amoebas. We are part of His body, and that's how we function, is together. That's right. He is perfect. He never moves back. He is there, steady, steadfast, constant, without shadow of turning. It's us that is, has an uneven gait. Hopefully, in the end, we won't.
Amen.
We stand.
Anything, James?
Well, I was just going to say, like Gail had said, that the Lord doesn't leave, or the Lord stays exactly there. It's us that depart from Him.
That's right.
I mean, if we find ourselves in that place, we need to get on our knees and ask the Lord for forgiveness and move forward in the sufficiency that's in Him.
That's right. Pardon my chuckle in an inappropriate place. I was reading the chat. Okay, that'll do it for another week with the Hour of Truth. Texas is up next. Y'all stay tuned, and we will see you next time here on the Hour of Truth on the Eagle Radio Network. May God bless each and every one.
May the Lord bless you all.